I got good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Anybody? It's getting better all the time. I don't know if you can notice by the big giant sign behind me, but we're starting a brand new series today. And I thought it last week. I always and sometimes never know. And then I just go back to the word. And I just decided a long time ago when the Holy Spirit stops talking, I stop talking. And so we're moving into a series. And how many know about the fruit of the Spirit? Now, this is a topic every great Sunday school teacher that's ever taught knows the fruit of the Spirit. Every great Sunday school class at some point or another has had big giant fruits up on the wall. And so this is just one of those, I call them grocery lists that the Apostle Paul liked to teach in, where he just gives you a list of gifts of the Spirit or fruit of the Spirit. And so it comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And the Word of God just says this, and this is going to be the series we're going to be on for the next 9 weeks, because there are nine of them. And it goes like this. Would you read it with me? He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I like to leave that last phrase on there because I never used to know what that was talking about. But now I think I do. So I'm going to get to that in a minute. But let me just talk about what fruit is. Well, you know what fruit is, right? It's something you eat. It's also something that grows on a tree. And so you know what kind of tree is, right? Like what kind of fruit it is. And so the Apostle Paul is using fruit in that way, is that it's something that is produced by a certain kind of tree. What kind of tree? Well, he says a tree that's being led by the Spirit instead of being led by the flesh. So a few verses beforehand, he walked through what the works of the flesh are. So if you're just letting your flesh, that's just kind of your natural person, your selfish person, your unsaved person. If you're letting that guy rule your life, there's all the nasty things that you do because of that. But if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you, if you're asking and inviting the Lord, Lord, lead me and guide me. Be my Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. So that isn't just the phrase of an experience or a feeling that you have. According to the Apostle Paul, is the result of being led by the Spirit is these things. So this is what comes out. This is the effect. And I like fruit even better than effect, because fruit then goes out and then people can be fed by it. It can have a blessing to somebody else, right? The fruit of my life not only blesses me, but it makes everybody else's life better. How many are with me so far? And so what a great time, and especially I thought what a great series to do, because right now we don't have children's ministry, and so we have a lot of kids here and a lot of kids watching at home. So I'm keeping that in mind, right? How do you preach to adults and kids at the same time? Well, you find a big, giant adult that isn't kid on the inside. That's how you do it. And so, anyway, the fruit of the Spirit is, and the first one is love. So guess what I'm going to talk about today? I want to talk about love. What a big topic. It is one of the biggest ideas, especially in the New Testament, but also in the Old. And you know, when I play with words or I go to find out what the meaning of a word is or how it's used, you've heard me do this before. Sometimes I'll go back and say, you know, the ancient Greeks used the word this way or this way. Come to find out in ancient Greek literature, the word for love isn't used that often. I mean, it was around, but it was kind of just a dull, unimportant word. Where it really became a huge deal is in the Bible. So rather than looking at other places, you got to go to the New Testament and read all the things it says about love. And there's a lot, hundreds and hundreds of times. So how can I do that in one service? Well, I'm going to pick just a couple of things. And I want to focus in on one of the places in the Bible where Jesus talked about it and made it really, rather than just one of these nine, according to Jesus, the rest of the eight are just kind of subcategories of love. They're just different mutations of love, because every one of them is dead if you don't have love behind it. Love is so important in the Christian walk. In fact, you could say that love is the single most important quality of a Christian's life. And so here we're going to talk about it. Now turn to Matthew 22. Yes, I'm going to have two verses. And so today I want to talk about a particular kind of love, is loving your neighbor. And so There's a story where Jesus was confronted by several people. They were trying to trick him about whether or not to pay taxes. And then the Sadducees, who were the high priests of his day, they came and tried to trick him. And then the Pharisees, who were the Bible students of his day, and especially the scribes, they stepped forward to kind of give him a trick question to see what he was going to answer. This all, by the way, even just the whole telling of this story in all of the Gospels is very Jewish. I'll explain why. This is kind of how the Jewish people of that day and still today pass on their wisdom. It's usually not just with a bunch of platitudes, but it's with a story. Like somebody stepped up and asked this rabbi this, and here was the wise answer that he gave. And so Matthew is really painting a picture of Jesus as the ultimate rabbi of his day. And so the Bible says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, which was the competing party, by the way, that would have made Pharisees very happy. He said, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the Torah, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the Torah?" Now, you might notice in your Bible it says the law, which isn't wrong, but that gets a little confusing because there were several types of law, even back in those days. There was the written law, which was the first five books of the Bible. They called it the Torah, still call it the Torah, and which means the teaching. The other parts of the Hebrew Bible were the Navaim, which is the prophets, and the Ketuvim, which is the writings, which is all of the rest of it. So together they put that word, they called the Hebrew Bible the Tanakh. And so in particular, they also had a law that was the oral law, the traditions of all those stories that hadn't yet been written down in Jesus' time. They wrote it down in about 200 AD, and it's called the Talmud. But up until this time, it was just things that the rabbis would pass down by oral history. And so that's not the law that he's talking about. In particular, he's talking about the written law. So he's saying, teacher, when you look at the Torah, which contains all of the laws of Moses and the Ten Commandments and all of that stuff, which is the most important of that law? Now, don't think it was just a random question. They had in their head what the right answer was. They knew it. It was a very well-known maxim amongst the Pharisees. And so Jesus answers them in a very wise way. Here's what he tells them. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Now, he's not wrong. You know what that prayer is? That's the Shema. So an Orthodox Jew says that prayer every morning and every evening. So they know that's the most important thing. It's called the Shema Yisrael because that starts with the words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God," and so on. So that's the prayer. So ding, 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 he got the first answer absolutely right. But then he says something even more interesting. He says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Say that with me. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All of the Torah and the Navaim hang on these commandments. And so these are the two most important ones. And when he said the second one, he's not just saying here's the first most important and here's the second one. It's not that they're kind of in order of importance one over the other. They don't compete with each other. But the first command has to do with my relationship with the Lord. The second one is my relationship with people. The first command is vertical, and the second command is horizontal. And he's saying that these two commands, said, because one is like the other. If you love God, you're going to love people. That's just the maxim of it. And so how are you doing with those two commands? Are you loving God? Are you loving people? The book of 1 John says you can't say, I love God, if you don't love people. Because those two things go hand in hand. Part of a relationship with Jesus Christ is to transform us by the Holy Spirit to be people that know how to genuinely love one another. And so this is not new to you. I said it at the beginning. Any Sunday school teacher that's ever taught could teach this lesson as good as I'm going to. But I just want to talk about how important love is in our life and what it is And so one of the first things by the Bible definition, to love something means that you value it. And so this kind of love can be towards a person. It can be towards money. You can love the world. You can love your life. The Bible uses the word in all these type of things. But what do those have in common is that they place value on something. What's important to you? You know, I could tell what you love. I used to say, I could look at your checkbook and I can look at your calendar. But nobody uses those two things anymore. So I'd have to look on your phone. I could tell what you love by your Facebook page. Because what you value is what you celebrate and what you talk about. And so love is shown towards people by the value that we place upon them. So a lot of people say, that's why I love the New Testament, because in the Old Testament, it was all about judgment and the law. And in the New Testament, it's more about love. But did you know, in fact, the verse that Jesus quotes isn't from the New Testament, it's from the Old. It's from Leviticus. It's from the law, the Torah. Right in the middle of the Torah is this command. Read it with me, would you? It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. But you notice, it is still in the old covenant. It says that don't take revenge on anyone among your people. See, Jesus took that and expanded it. He says, listen, we're not just to love our own people. We're also to love people that are strangers that we don't even know. So one time, somebody says, but who is my neighbor that I'm supposed to love? And he says, well, let me tell you a story about a man that was beat up on the side of the road, and all the religious people passed him up. And then this Samaritan, who was one of those people, he was different from culture. He was somewhat the enemies of the Jews. And he says, the only one that helped him out was this Samaritan. So which is better, to be one of the people of our nation or to be somebody that does the right thing? It's the story of the Good Samaritan. We have whole trailer clubs named after him. If you're a Good Sam member, if we have hospitals named after him, because he reached out, and even though he wasn't of the right ethnicity, he did the right thing. How many are with me so far? So I said I was going to explain how this whole story of the Pharisees, and every time you see the Pharisees or that somebody coming up to Jesus to ask him a trick question and he outsmarts him, that whole story could be right out of the Talmud. That's how they passed on their stories. And so I'll give you a for example, right? And it might sound familiar to Jesus' story, but there is a story in the Talmud. This is the Babylonian Talmud from around 200 AD. And the story is about a kind of a competition between two guys. One is named Hillel and the other one is Shammai. Now, Hillel is very famous. He was the inventor of the rules of Hillel, which are the seven rules of how you argue a biblical point, right? Jesus and Paul use his rules all the time. In fact, this whole thing of using two commands at the same time is rule number one of Hillel. And so he was very important. But this is the story. A Gentile comes up to Shammai and he asks him. He says, teacher, he says, can you teach me the entire Torah while I stand on one foot? And Shammai looked at this Gentile and says, I don't want to have anything to do with a Gentile. So he took a cubit, which is a measuring stick, and he just pushed him away. And so what's the moral of that story? Shammai wasn't a very nice guy towards people that weren't Jewish, right? That same Gentile now comes to Hillel, the elder, and he asks him the same thing. Teacher, can you teach me the entire Torah while I stand on one foot? And he told him this. He said, that which is hateful to you, do not do to another. That is the entire Torah. And the rest is its interpretation. Go and learn. That was it. That's the end of the story. Now the Mishnah, which is the second category, which is the commentary on the Torah, which was written later, it tells us that Father Hillel, what he was trying to teach us, he was expounding on Leviticus 19:18. Which is the verse that Jesus quotes. Jesus knew these stories, friends. They weren't written down yet, but he was a good Jewish boy that grew up going to synagogue, went with his families down to the temple for every feast to celebrate. Paul knew them as well. Paul quotes that same verse, and so does James. In fact, Paul's mentor was Gamaliel the elder, which was Hillel's grandson. And so these things were in the life. Such a core thing. And so these Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? And he gives them the best answer because he knew the Bible better than they knew it. And he quoted it to them and they said, yeah, that's the right answer. You got it. Those are the two most important things. Now and then, and now and still, to love God and to love people. It's still the most important thing. And guess what? Not just people that are in our household, not just people that like us back. But Jesus says you even love your enemies. He says we can have that kind of love. We can place value on people even though they don't look like us. We can place value on people even though they don't behave like us. We can place value on people even though they don't believe the same thing that we do. It's all right. We can know and have a certain view of things, but it doesn't mean that we don't love everybody. We include everybody in that circle. Anybody with me? I have people come sometimes and it's a difficult time because you know, times have changed a lot even since I began in ministry of what a marriage is and who can get married and all of these difficult concepts that we're having to rethink how to word things now. And every once in a while, a parent will come and they'll say, you know, this happened or somebody in my family, said this or they're taking this stance. And they say, what do I do? And I say the same thing every time. Whenever I don't know what to do, I just start with rule number one, love. Whenever I don't know what to do, start with love. And if I still don't know what to do, then do love the second time too. And just keep loving them. And then eventually, I don't know, whatever else the Lord gives you to do. But friends, if you don't know what to do, if you fail at everything, remember this one thing. Love is so important. Love. I used to say this. I had a basketball team a couple years ago, just little squirts, and one of my sons was on it. I don't know how. They assigned the kids to me. I volunteered to coach. Somehow, I got a whole team of kids. Not one of them knew how to shoot. Well, they knew how to shoot. They just didn't know how to make. And so that's kind of important playing basketball. It's not their fault. You know, that's usually the case, but I usually have one or two ringers that can get the ball in the hole, you know, just so we don't have 0 points at halftime. And so it would be halftime and it would be 2-24. And I would just, what am I going to tell these kids? Go home and stop playing video games so much. Practice your shots a little bit. But I know that's not going to make any difference right now. And I'd just say, guys, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this little round ball and put it through that orange ring down there as often as you can. Just as many times. You know, most coaches just say we need to slow down and look at our shot selection, have some more quality shots. I said, I don't care anything about quality shots. I want quantity shots. You know, this is going to be like an old-fashioned musket firing squad. If we're going to make some points, we got to fire it up there. If the ball's in your hand and you're anywhere near it, just throw it up there. Maybe you'll get lucky. That was my pep talks. I kid you not. It was word for word. I said, just listen. The coach would call timeout on the other side. And I'd go, guys, just if in doubt, play basketball. If you forget the play, hopefully you don't forget which basket is ours. But if you don't know what to do, play basketball. Put the ball in the hoop. How many are with me? It's so amazing how complicated we can make life. And I love it that Jesus comes back at us and says, don't make your life so complicated. The Pharisees, amongst the written rules and the verbal rules that they had, there were 456 laws to memorize in the Jesus day. And Jesus says, listen, if you could just remember these two, the rest of them would just kind of come out of it. Just like Father Hillel said, he said, the rest is just an interpretation. It's just figuring out how love works in all these different situations. And so at its basic core, and you could say, start a sentence with love is and have a million answers, as you know. But one of the things that the Bible teaches us is that love has to do with compassion on another human being. Just like the compassion in the story of the Good Samaritan. And so compassion is the ability to see somebody else that's struggling or to see somebody else that's in pain. And this is actually a neurological thing that happens in our brain. And actually feel their pain along with them. It's compassion. that I am grieved because they're grieved. And so I reach out and I share in their grief. Not that I can carry it all for them, but that I can have compassion. I can have sympathy, is another word. The Bible says in Matthew 9, he said when Jesus saw the crowds, he had what? He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This is one of my favorite Bible words of all. It's in the Greek. That word compassion is splagnod. I said it wrong. Splagnon. Isn't that a great word? It comes from the word spleen, believe it or not. It's in the Greek language. Unlike we say, compassion doesn't live in your heart, it lives in your spleen. I don't know why. It's just the way words happen sometimes. But it means way down deep in his guts, he was grieved. He was hurt because they were hurt. He had an ability to look at somebody and have compassion on them. When Jesus says, love your neighbor, it's not just like, yeah, I love that person. No, it's just, I really care about how they're doing. In fact, to the point where I want to do something to help alleviate their pain, alleviate their suffering. You know, all of us were born as selfish babies. Isn't it true? We were born little tiny selfish babies. And if we're not careful, we grow to be big, giant selfish babies. We grow to be people that still, just like that little baby, they can't help it. All they can think about is whether they're wet or whether they're hungry or whether they're tired. That's all they can think about. And that's the way they're created. You have to teach kids as they grow over not to just think about themselves all the time. Isn't it true? We all had to be taught. We don't do that by nature. Our flesh is just a big giant baby. That's all it is. The Holy Spirit in us teaches us to look at somebody else and feel for them as if I was in their shoes, as if that was me. That's what Jesus means. He says, love your neighbor as if your neighbor was you. Love your neighbor as if that was you. How would you want to be treated? I don't know how to treat those kind of people. I said, well, how would you like to be treated if you were them? Well, I would like someone to love and respect me. I said, then do that. Start with that. And treat them the way that you want to be treated. I'll never forget on the way down to California one time, driving in a van, and back when we owned the van, we called it the mothership, the big silver 12-passenger van. We had all the kids in there, and we stopped at a fast food restaurant to go in and take a break and just have a burger. And we're sitting there eating, and one of my sons looks over at me, and he says, Dad, he says, there's a homeless man over there in that corner. And I said, yeah, I see him. And he goes, would it be all right if I went and gave him my hamburger? I said, yeah. I said, yeah, I think that'll be all right. And I'll get you another one. I said, yeah, go do that. Go have, give him your pop and your fries too. Give him, just give it to him. Ask him if he wants it. And he did. And he was very grateful. I was thrilled. You know what I mean? It's our flesh does not tell us to have compassion on somebody else. It doesn't. And I know there's this whole thing when you see the people on the side of the road and you see the homeless problem, it's so hard because there's so many sociological things involved. There's mental health and there's drug addiction. And you think to yourself, I don't want to give that person a handout because maybe I'm help enabling him. You know, you go through all of those gymnastics. But at that one moment in time, I thought it was not only important to reach out and to just be a blessing to that homeless guy, but I was also watching what was happening in the heart of my son. I know that principle that Jesus taught us. It's better to give than to receive. And man, if you live that kind of a life, just being aware, God will use you. Anybody say amen? Say amen. Don't you love it when our kids do stuff like that? It just thrills the heart of us parents. We think, oh, it wasn't for nothing after all. And so the second one is love not only is a value, but it's a choice. Now, this is a really important point for me to make, by the way. So I'll talk about that choice part in just a second. But by a choice means it isn't just something that happens. And so we talk about love sometimes. Anybody remember back in the 70s, the show called The Love Boat, where people, you know, went onto this cruise ship and fell in love, right? It's not that kind of love that you just fall into or that you just wait for it to happen magically or like lightning strikes from the sky. If it was just an emotion, it couldn't be a commandment. Because you can't command somebody to love somebody like that. The kind of love that God is commanding is the kind of love that we can choose. It's a choice. And so in John chapter 13, Jesus tells his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Read it with me. "And by this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Notice he didn't say, "By this will all people know that you're my disciples, if you have a fish on the back of your car." You know, nobody I know that I've ever asked knows what the fish is. I know what the fish is. I'll tell you later if you really want to, but I'm not going to get into it. It's an old Christian-y symbol, you know, that it's maybe some people in the 70s might have thought it was less offensive than the cross. And so it's not the fish. Did you ever see, then they started having the Darwin fish, you know, the fish with the feet on it, and it said Darwin on the inside. And then somebody would put out a Christian fish eating the Darwin fish. And I'm just like, come on, guys, what is this war all about? You think that's really impressing people with the fact that you've got a fish on the back of your car? Jesus says there's only one mark of a Christian, and it's not a cross tattoo, and it's not jewelry. It's nothing like that. He said there's one sure telltale sign that you're a Christian, that you love people. And according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, and if you don't love people, none of the rest of it's worth anything. All of the rest of it's just a pile of garbage if it's not about love. He even said, you can be generous. He said, you can be so holy, you can know how to prophesy, you can be super spiritual. But if you don't love people, he said, it's just like banging on a cymbal. It doesn't make any difference. It's just a bunch of noise. He says, without love, none of the rest of it matters. So there's a context to this verse, Galatians chapter 5. I said I was going to get to the part where it says, against such things there is no law. I always want to say, no duh. Who would make a law against these things? But there's the more of the story, and it's in the book of Galatians. In fact, the first part of that chapter kind of talks about that conflict. And so what happens is there was an incident. There was a moment of conflict in the early church. It's a big deal. In fact, I didn't realize this when I graduated from Bible college, but now that I've read it, it explains almost everything that the Apostle Paul talks about. Comes back to this one incident. It's a lot of what he calls his gospel. And so it happened that up in Antioch, which was one of the first centers of Christianity, there was a huge Jewish community there. And so when Christianity took off, it was just like brush fire. It just really exploded. And it became one of the centers. Well, the Apostle Peter was there. And when he first started going up there, he would eat with everybody. He would eat with both Jews and Gentiles. You remember in the book of Acts, God gave him a vision. Get up, kill and eat. He told him to go eat the unclean animals in a dream. And that meant that he's not just supposed to hang out with Jewish people, but he's supposed to hang out with Gentiles too. So this is really the intercultural church. It was multicultural when it started off. It was different ethnicities and different cultures. Because up until that time in Antioch, there was almost like a fence around the Jewish community. They didn't associate with anybody. And so at first, Peter was eating with both Gentiles and Jews. But then some people came up from the Jerusalem church and told them, you know, good Jews never eat. They never, ever eat with Gentiles, which is a non-Jewish person. Because they don't eat like Gentiles. They don't dress like Gentiles. There were other things that made them Gentiles as well. And he talks about it a lot in the Bible. And so Peter stopped eating with them. And then Paul says, even Barnabas, another apostle, stopped eating with the people that are of that different ethnicity. And the apostle Paul went down there and he writes about it in Galatians 2. And he says, I even confronted him face to face. He confronted Peter. He calls him Kepa, which is his Aramaic name. It means rock. He says, I confronted Kepa right to his face. And he says, you're not doing the right thing. You're being a hypocrite. He goes, you know that we're not saved by these outward things that make us Jewish. You know this. And he says, yeah, you know, you were doing it right. And so why would you start doing it wrong now? And even these two apostles disagreed. It's on the backdrop of that. Because by the way, you know, there's no place in the Torah that says you can't eat with a Gentile. That was a part of that oral law. And that had become more important than loving each other. You know, they even had a word for their love feasts that they had together, which was just a time of fellowship, like our potlucks. The word was agape. The same word is for love. They said, you've forgotten to honor the agape. And it was on that backdrop that he says, listen, you want to know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's all those things we do when we fellowship together. This is very practical. And he goes, you know what? If you get together and eat with people so that you can love them, so that you can have peace, so that you can have joy together, all of those things together, he goes, nobody can make a law against that. There's no law that prevents you from loving somebody. You're not breaking the law if you love somebody. That doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they do. That doesn't mean you can't have your own convictions on how to live your own life. But never to stop loving one another. And so Martin Luther King, who was a preacher back in the civil rights day, Martin Luther King Jr., he used to say it like this. He'd say, the ultimate tragedy is not the oppression and the cruelty by the bad people, but the silence over that by the good people. And so it comes down to very practical things, like who will I associate with? Who will I eat with? Who will I spend time with? Do I just hang out with my own friends, or am I willing to love people that aren't like me? Anybody with me? And so of all of the kinds of love, the most unconditional and unselfish is a word called agape. I just said that a minute ago. It was the name of their feast. But so in the Greek language, they had three main words for love. We have one. We have one lousy word for I love my wife, I love my dog, I love my car, I love ice cream. You know, those are all, we just have love. Okay, they had different words for those different things. And so one of the first words that they had was eros. And so eros is romantic love. You can get that. It's passionate love. It's that, that kind of love that they celebrated on the love boat, right? It's the kind of love that I have between me and my wife. Now, there's a little bit of it. It's a mutual thing, but it's a little bit of a selfish thing because it also has in their desire to satisfy that part of me, right? It's not unhealthy with the husband and wife. Molly and I still have passionate eros for each other. And I only say that to make my teenagers squirm, which they are writhing in their seats right now. And I do it as often as possible to make them nervous. But that's an important thing. But anybody been married longer than 2 weeks? You know that that kind of love also comes and goes. It comes and goes sometimes with the seasons or with stress. It can come and go with the mood. You know what I mean? That kind of love, in order to be married for the long time, you have to work at it to keep it kindled, right? And so there's a second kind of love, which is phileo love. That's brotherly love, friendship love, like hanging out with your best buddy or with your girlfriend that you like to do stuff with. These are the people that you like, the companionship love. Like the Bible used that kind of word about his friend Lazarus that died. It said he cried because he loved him. He was his friend. And so this is, once again, Molly is still my best friend. And so she's the person that I'd rather hang out with than any other person on the planet. I love hanging out and having a movie night or something. She gets my jokes when nobody else gets my jokes. I'll say something on Sunday morning when they were starting the live stream. Some people even suggested that they should have a Molly cam just to get her reaction to some of the stuff I say. Because there will be times I'll say something funny and I'll, out of the corner of my eye, she's the only one that got it. And that's fine with me. That gives me great joy in my heart. It's one of the reasons that I married her, because she laughed at my jokes. But we still have that kind of friendship. But how many know, it doesn't just happen. You have to work at that too. You have to be intentional about it. You have to make time to spend time together. And so here's what happens. Here's the third kind of love. It's agape love. Now, there's a lot of different ways to describe this. It could be used interchangeably with those others sometimes in Greek. But agape love in particular is the most unselfish of them. Agape love is an unconditional kind of love. It's the kind of love that God has for us. And it's the kind of love in this command that he's telling us that we must have for everybody. Everybody. That we have that unconditional love. And so this is how, when things grow a little dry in your marriage, for me, agape love is the foundation that keeps all of the other ones going. It's the choice that I made when I asked Molly to marry me and I said I do. I made a choice. Did you know there's no place in the Bible that tells you who to marry? But it does say one thing in Ephesians chapter 5. Would you read it with me? It says this. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Listen to that. How did Christ love the church? Sacrificially. All the way. He never stops loving us. He doesn't love us because we are doing everything right. He doesn't love us because we're living up to our end of the bargain. He loves us because he decided to love us. Just like when I decided to adopt my 6 kids, I decided to love them even before I met them. It wasn't a question of, are they going to do things that are going to make me fall in love with them? That wasn't the question. It wasn't, are they always going to treat me in such a way that makes me go, oh, I love you. No, I love them every day, even when they're in trouble, even when I'm really ticked off at them, even when they're trying to irritate me. I still love them because it's a choice, right? And here's the beauty of it, friends. If you're in a marriage, if the eros starts to get a little thin, you can stir the flames of that because of the agape love in your heart. People will say every once in a while, Pastor Mike, I don't know if I love my spouse as much as I used to. I said, well, okay, you're talking about the emotion of it, but it comes from the Holy Spirit in you. And it's that agape love that fans the flames again. It's gone down to a little bit of an ember of a coal. Then you got to put air on it. You got to give it more fuel. It's time for date night. You know what I mean? You know what to do. You remember the things that she really likes, that really, and by the way, I'm not just talking about the moves. I'm talking about all day long, everything that led up to that. You know the stuff. You wouldn't have gotten married if you didn't have some game. You know a little bit about what she likes. Am I right? All right. Allow the agape love inside of you to remind you to fan those flames back brighter. Anybody with me? Isn't this a good word? If the phileo love, the friendship love, starts to get a little tested from being cooped up in the same house together all the time, if that friendship love starts to wane, it's the agape that breathes life back into it, that gives you the forgiveness. It's agape love that is a choice that say, wait a second, I'm going to forgive them because Jesus forgave me. I'm going to show them grace because Jesus showed grace to me. And it will heal the relationship. Agape is a beautiful thing. That's why Jesus says, if you get these 2 commandments down, the rest of it just falls into place. Because it starts with these 2 things. Love God, love people. If you're a kid and you wonder, what does this have to do with me? If your brother or your sister irritates you, you can heal that relationship by agape love. Is to decide, I don't love you because you do nice things for me. I love you just because you're my brother. Just because you're my sister. I'm going to choose, even when you're irritating, even when you're really, really ornery, and I don't necessarily like you a lot right now, but I love you because Jesus loves me, and you're my brother, you're my sister. Anybody with me? Agape love is a beautiful thing. No marriage can last without it. No church could last without it. No friendship could last without it. And so Jesus says it's one of the most important things you could ever, ever have in your life. And so the last thing is this, is that love is an action. It's not just an emotion. It is an action. In fact, I'm convinced that love is not complete until it translates into action. And so I can say all I want, I love you to my kids. I can say all I want, I love you to my wife or to my church. But it doesn't mean anything unless it translates into how I act towards them or how I treat them. Are you with me? You ever had somebody tell you they love you after they just said something really rotten to you? I have. It really just hits like a rock. I'm like, man, if you love me, you wouldn't be doing this to me. You know, this isn't the action of a love. And so I'd say maybe even more important than the word is the action, but the word is important too. It's important to say it, and it's important to do it. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, read it with me, would you? For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Listen to what love is. It means it sacrifices itself. That doesn't mean that we always are going to have to give our own life for somebody. But it does mean that we put somebody else first, that we think about how they're doing, that we think about how our life affects them. And so if we love people, we're going to think about those type of things. And I love it that it says once again that the reason we know how to love is because of how Christ loved us. He gave us an example. He went to the cross when he was right and everybody else was wrong. And he died in our place so that he could set us free. It's the ultimate act of love ever. That's why I think anytime there's ever a story or ever a movie that has that kind of self-sacrifice in it, I go back and I said, we learned that from Jesus. We learned it from Jesus. There's the Christian theme, if you want it in a nutshell, is loving somebody enough to lay down your life for them. So it reminded me of one of my favorite movies. And because the kids have been so great here, you guys are so patient, you are a lot less hyper than I was at your age. Trust me. And my best friend was the pastor's son, and we would sit way up in the balcony and screw around, and the pastor, Wayne, would say, Mike and Kevin, you guys knock it off and keep it down back there. So I haven't had to do that to one of these kids. Isn't that great? They're so good. But one of my favorite movies is Big Hero 6. Have you ever seen it? It's about a young boy that that grows up with a big brother who's a scientist, and he's kind of a science genius too. And to keep him out of trouble, he brings him to his work, and he gets to meet this inflatable healthcare robot. Okay, that's what it is. His name's Baymax, and so adventures ensue. And somewhere towards the end of the movie, there's a girl that's asleep and trapped in a space pod, and so they have to go and rescue her. So instead of the rest of the movie, him wanting to get revenge because his brother ended up dying in a fire that was set on purpose, his big brother that he loved. And instead of getting revenge, now he's thinking about doing something to save somebody else. So just watch this scene for a moment.
Be right. Okay. To the left. Hard right. Up and over. Okay, level up. Easy. Woohoo! Nice flying. Almost there. Baymax!
My thrusters are inoperable.
Just grab hold!
There is still a way I can get you both to safety. I cannot deactivate until you say you are satisfied with your care.
No, wait. What about you?
You are my patient.
Baymax,
your health is my only concern.
Stop! No, I'm gonna figure out...
Are you satisfied with your care?
No! There's gotta be another way. I'm not gonna leave you here. I'll think of something.
There is no time. Are you satisfied with your care?
Please. No. I can't lose you two.
Hero, I will always be with you.
Thank you. I'm satisfied with my care.
Love that part of that scene. It's so powerful. Anytime I see a scene like that of self-sacrifice, I just remember what real love looks like. Good part of the story, not to ruin it, but he does come back to life just like Jesus did. And the most important part is he says, just like Baymax, he says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm always going to be a part of you. And so one of the beautiful things is when Jesus was on the earth in one body, he could only love one person at a time. He could only minister to how many people were right in front of him. That's who knew the love of Jesus. But now he says, now that he's gone and he's put his Holy Spirit in us, now the love of Jesus is in each and every one of us. How many people can we love? You know, how could you even look out at 100 people like this and love everybody at the same time? It's too many for one person to do. But think about it. If all of us had the love of Jesus in us, how many people in this world we could love? How many people would get to experience Jesus' love because they experienced it from us? And so can I just ask you today, if you're having a hard time loving somebody, is there somebody in your life right now that's you're just having a hard time loving them? If you lack love like that, ask God to fill you with his. Say, God, I need love, but I need it from you. Bible says greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And so I want to pray in just a moment and just ask, you know, Jesus said, this is how you know that you're my disciple. If you love one another, that's the evidence. So my youth pastor, when I was growing up, used to ask us, he says, if you were put on trial for being a Christian and the only evidence they could use against you is how you love other people, would you be convicted? Or would you get off for lack of evidence? It's not just about what we say, but are you living that kind of life where people can see the love? They know it. They know it. It changes the world, friends. I'm so convinced. It changes lives. It changed my life. I'm here walking with the Lord today because people loved me. That's what happened. They showed me the love of Christ. And I said, I want to do that same thing for the rest of my life. And so can we just pray together? Just bow our heads. And if you're with your family, you can grab somebody's hand if you want to. And Lord Jesus, today, I just pray that you would fill us up. If the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, Lord, I want to just be filled up today. Pour it out in abundance. Lord, just pour it out. Lord, we need it for relationship with each other, for relationship with our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers. The world needs a lot of love right now. And we can't fix everything in the world, Lord, but we can be somebody that fixes our corner of it. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd fill us up. Remind us, Lord God, of what love looks like. That we love people because you loved us and you showed us what that looks like. So fill us up today. We'll give you all the praise. And friends, can I ask, if you're here in this place and you've never invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your life to be your Lord and Savior, you've never given your life to him, one of the first things is just to commit to yourself and say, Lord, I want to submit to your ways. I want to live my life the way you lived your life. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. I want to know what it means to live a spirit-filled life. I don't want to just live by my own flesh and my own instincts. I want to be led by the Spirit. If you've never invited the Lord into your life like that, just pray this prayer with me today, would you? And friends, we can all pray it together as a family. Because this is a prayer I could pray every morning of my life. But just say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all of my sins. Take away my unselfishness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And fill me with your love. And I'll give you all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Fruit of the Spirit. You know what next week is about, don't you? It's joy. Who could use a little joy? So I love you so much. I can't wait to see you. And it's great to see more and more people back as people get vaccinated and things get healthier. So I hope to be able to see you soon. Lord bless you and have a great day.